Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In his fascinating little book from 2000 entitled The 100, astrophysicist Michael Hart asks the question, who are the 100 most influential people in history? Of all the human beings that have ever walked the earth of ours, this earth of ours, which ones have had the deepest impact upon our lives? Well, for instance, for Hart, he included Sigmund Freud, the originator of psychoanalysis. Now, you and I may or may not like Freud's theories, but he did open up an entire field of human endeavor called psychology. And we still hear people today say things like, well, that guy has an Oedipus complex, or they say the word ego, or even the words death wish. And those are all Freud's. Louis Pasteur also made Hart's list. According to Hart, Pasteur ushered us into the realm of modern medicine. He convinced the scientific community of his day that there were these tiny unseen things called germs that actually caused a lot of diseases. Pasteur figured out how to inoculate humans so that we wouldn't get these diseases. So, if you're alive today, that is in some measure owed to this French biologist and chemist from more than 150 years ago. Of course, it was Hart's chutzpah to rank the top 100 world changers that has made his book so provocative for some. And yes, in case you were wondering, Jesus made the list. Hart said that Jesus was the inspiration for the most influential religion in history, and he further said that Jesus had, quote, an extraordinarily impressive personality, end quote. Pretty nice compliment, I think. Based upon his influence and his work then, Hart ranked him third. Third, right behind Isaac Newton, who happened himself to be a follower, a devout follower of Jesus Christ. And I refer to this list today because Hart, in his book, is attempting, I think, to answer the question that each and every person has to answer or comes to in life. And that question is, what are you going to make of Jesus? What are you going to make of Jesus? It's a question that I have to answer. It's a question that Michael Hart obviously had to answer, and it's one for you as well. And it's a question that has broad implications because obviously it's going to influence how you spend your money, how you spend your time, your influence, who you hang out with, how you handle pain and suffering, how you define things like success and love, joy, and happiness. And by now you must know as well that it's really easy to become lost in ourselves. It's really easy to become lost in ourselves, to lose ourselves in the process and preoccupation of self or the better or betterment or consumption or in image or simply in fill in the blank, right? Whatever that is. See, in other words, it's really easy to forget Jesus, isn't it? I mean, to forget Jesus. I mean, as I look around at just some of the testimonies that are available online, right? As I look at some of the periodicals that are at my fingertips, I was looking for witnesses. I was looking for people's testimonies, their stories. As I was looking at some of these, I noticed, for instance, that certain NFL players, we're about to start the season here, certain NFL players spoke plainly about their battles with cocaine and alcohol addiction, and then they said, they were very plain to say, Jesus had rescued them from that. Then there were stories about survivors of foreign wars who shared stories of bombs dropping and the devastation of their livelihoods and family and how that brought them to Christ on their knees, literally and figuratively. I found folks mixed up with the mishmash of messaging that we get today and how clarity and purpose was finally found in Christ. There was the pain and that comes from a parent's dismissal or the loss of a loved one that finally woke some people up to what is most important in their life. There were the stories of teenage rebellion, right? We all know these, based on the popular yet poorly understood definition of a good time that's often pushed by society. And it was that that drove many back after broken lives of illicit sex or rampant disease or unplanned pregnancy or angry waywardness. In honesty, people said they filled themselves with about anything but God's word. They said they prayed, but they prayed in angry fits of rage. They pushed back and ran away because they simply wanted to discover the world on their own. Manifold were the stories about the inner turmoil and confusion, and there was pain and instability that can happen because of mental challenges that were misunderstood, or diseases misdiagnosed, or mistaken attempts at trying to fit in, the challenge of adolescence or transitions in life, the confusion of death, the setbacks that can easily stack up in life. Some people forgot that faithfulness shows up in the little as much as the big, and noticed Satan and sin were seen in all kinds of places, explicitly and implicitly working to build all kinds of wedges with people. Then there were stories about church nitpickiness, right? Nerves being rubbed in the wrong way, right? All, you know, you painted the carpet, and you said this, and she said that, and I get it. I really do. I understand that. But I also don't. And several people mentioned a lack of tough love that they wished had been present in their lives, and now their journeys of repentance and redemption, after years of journeys like this, they can finally share their stories, and they find joy in speaking a holy and genuine warning of love to those that are around them. Let me tell you where I've been and how you just really don't want to go there. And maybe these reasons or others are why we're here today. Maybe this is why you're here today. Hearing this familiar question that comes again by this section and really by Jesus himself. Here's that familiar question. Who do you say that I am? Now, we're going to take a closer look at that question in this section, but before we do, let's just make sure. Let's just do a quick check that we're not doing this just because it's a well-intentioned guilt trip. And by that, I mean my guess is that right now you're not probably completely cut off from Jesus and in need of a complete reversal. I mean, if you are, wow, let's talk. I mean, there's answers that I'd love to share. I'd love the chance to introduce you to Jesus in a more complete, simple, and soul-satisfying sort of way. I mean, that may be you. You really don't know. You really haven't walked this walk. This is brand new to you. But honestly, my hunch is that if you were asked such a question, such as, who do you say that I am, by Jesus, my guess is you right now in the chairs or pews would be able to come up with a pretty good answer of who Jesus is. And I know that these sorts of moments can be scary and difficult, but just try to think to yourself for a couple of minutes here. Give it some thought. If someone were to ask you, who is Jesus or who Jesus is, how would you respond? To grease the wheels a little bit, here's what I would say. Okay, maybe this helps you to think. Jesus shows us God's love in the flesh. He's the fulfillment of the law, and he's our Savior. And he saved us because I, for one, was lost in sin, made hopeless by the thought of death, completely defeated by the threat of trying to take Satan on single-handedly. It is my heart that all people would not only know God's word, but the God who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within it. And I love to watch people grow, like myself, in the likeness of Christ as they follow him, that knowing more and more about him by the power of the resurrection, that actually translates into believing and loving and following him more and more, that this sort of divorce between heart and mind and action and life is finally closed or made whole by the confession and confidence of Christ. And Jesus came that we might have forgiveness and eternal life and a whole new life today. By faith in him. So there it is. Is it perfect? Oh my, no. I should probably have thrown in a few more Lutheran citations. And maybe it's too wordy. Sorry, I'm a pastor. But at least that's what I tell them about my Savior. And see, here's the thing. I've learned throughout the years that there's two ways to answer this. One way to answer this, which is good, but it has its challenges, is by education. This is where you tell me about what your parents believed and taught you about this. It's where you make an educated guess, or you weigh out the evidence, or you, like Hart, make a list. You make a list where maybe Jesus comes out ranking in your life third. Usually this type of answer makes no demands on you, because after all, you're in control here. Jesus has to present ample evidence to you so that you can believe. You set up the interview. You do all the evaluation. You make the conclusion. And usually an answer like this never challenges you. It never changes your life at all. At Duke University one day, a student came up to the chaplain who was there at the time. The chaplain's name was Will Willeman. Now, this student was known for his rather crazy lifestyle. The student said, "Dr. Willeman, you know I'm losing my faith." Willeman said, "Well, tell me what kind of faith you're losing." He said, "Well, I find it insufficient. I am unable any longer to believe in the virgin birth." Willeman rather shockingly responded this way. He said, "You don't believe in virginity, period. You see, if you were willing to accept the moral demands of following Jesus Christ, you would find it very easy to accept the divine revelation about him. But you don't want to pay the price. And because you don't want to pay the price, you fall back and you settle for the easy answer. The no commitment answer. The answer by education." Wow. That's a rather straightforward answer, wouldn't you say? Of course, the other way that you can see this question of Jesus's is by revelation. And this is totally different because you now see something that you didn't see before. I mean, you have to have education, but it's not just patronizing people with a cookbook answer, and it's not trying to placate Jesus with a compliment. It's realizing that what you've been given is not just from the mind of man or woman. It's not simple ethics just to keep the weak in place, but we know it's the very word of God himself. So just imagine for a moment if Jesus were asking you, "Hey, who do you say that I am?" What would you say? Well, the disciples didn't have to imagine, did they? For when asked, they responded with the reality that some would say that he's John the Baptist, others would say that he's Elijah, and still others would go out on the limb and maybe even say he's one of the prophets. And yeah, these are all really interesting opinions, but they're all sadly off the mark, because think about it, John preached a message of repentance because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Elijah was this courageous prophet who slayed the prophets of Baal, called to task the nation for drifting into crass idolatry of the day. Jeremiah was a prophet among many who time and time again took the nagging and nudging pain of the day and tried to direct people's eyes back to God. So without a doubt, these are at least on the surface flattering appraisals of Jesus' ministry, but they're also miserably lowballing who he really is. Because one greater than the prophets is really here. Who is this Jesus? Well, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, promised from centuries past. King David was a shadowy outline of a greater king to come from his own line, and one who would rise and reign on David's throne forever, in righteousness and in innocence and in blessedness. Who is this Jesus? He's the Son of the living God, incarnate in the flesh, made manifest, made real, made able to touch and understand right in our lives. He's not the mascot for the games of our lives. He's not one option among many. He's not a good teacher. He's not just an exemplary moralist. He's not a therapist with an extraordinarily comfortable couch. He's not the divine giver of bling or the national patriot you've been looking for, or a social justice warrior, or the new Moses, or a mystical friend, or a crossless teddy bear. No, he's the Son of the living God. The Word made flesh, who came from heaven to earth through a lowly virgin's birth, that by the blessings of baptism, belief, and the blessed work of the Word, he might spread the gospel of sin, Satan, and death's demise. And blessed indeed is Simon, son of Jonah, because he's able to mouth these words. For such wonderful news didn't come by flesh and blood, but by the constant work of the Spirit within and without. For no one can come up with this on their own. No one can believe. No one can be saved except by the work of the Spirit. By the work of God himself. We speak and share. He converts and cleanses. And by the way, so foundational is a confession like this that it becomes the bedrock of what the Church of Jesus Christ is built upon. This is not based upon Peter, aka Rocky the Fisherman's testimony, okay? But on the reality that Jesus died and rose again for our sins. This is the key. Those are the keys to the very kingdom of heaven. And the church is given them to steward and safeguard until the coming of the age. Those who are impenitent, those who are unknowing and uncaring, are called to the one who can loose their chains. Those who are lost are called to repentance and invited to this royal feast, oh my, at the Father's table. Those who are hurting are called to the great physician, where by law and gospel and the work of the Spirit, work of God himself, they might be made whole. Those who are set high in their ways are brought low so that they might look up and see. Those who are low are lifted back up that they might gaze upon the King of Kings enthroned on a cross for all people. And yes, strangely at this time in Matthew 16, Jesus strictly charges them not to say anything to anybody. Don't tell this wonderful news, which honestly seems sort of wacky. But his time had not yet come. The good news is, though, that it's now made. It is made to go to every nation. The good news is made to go to every color, every tribe, every tongue, so that all may know and see and live that he is the one. He is the one who has come that we might be forgiven by his blood and made children of the Father together. Because he lives, so will all who are in him both now and forever. Here's the thing. Do you know who he is? And by knowing, do you then by implication know who you are? Let me say it again. So do you know who you are? There's a story I've shared. I love it. It's kind of a funny anecdote. It was about a middle-aged woman who had a heart attack. She was taken to the hospital. While she was on the operating table, she had this near-death experience. During that experience, she saw God and asked, "Hey, God, is this it?" God said no, and he explained, "You have another 30 to 40 years to live." Well, upon her recovery, she decided to just stay in the hospital and have a facelift. And liposuction and breast augmentation and a tummy tuck. She even had someone come in and change her hair color. She figured, hey, if I got another 30, 40 years, man, I'm going to make the most of it. But when she walked out of the hospital after her last operation, she was hit and killed by a rushing in ambulance. She soon arrived in front of God and she asked, "Hey, God, I thought you said I had another 30 to 40 years. And God replied, "Sorry, I didn't recognize you." So here's the thing, man. It's really easy to lose ourselves today in tremendous blessings or nagging difficulties or life in life, or that we become so that our lives almost become unrecognizable to ourselves or others due to the process of preoccupation or of self or constant betterment or consumption or image or fill in the blank. Fear and anxiety and depression take over. Defiance, anger, obstinance dictate our paths. Just searching and discovering on our own. The seeking of pleasure, purpose, and plans are on our own. Make us forget Jesus and his paths and his promises and his providence. And this is why, honestly, I've been a Christian all my life. But I'm personally thankful that this rather pesky section of scripture comes up again this Sunday. Because it makes me think and pray and look again at that which I haven't seen in a while. Jesus revealed right here for us. And this is why today I'm thankful for this familiar question. And I pray it directs you by revelation to the one who is the Christ, the very Son of God and our Savior. So, who do you say Jesus is? In his name. Amen.